Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you this morning and to be among friends like Pastor Lee and Pastor Tom and Pastor Aaron. And then one of the little ones that was baptized this morning, his parents are some of my closest friends, Michael and Petra. And we've been knowing them ever since they were little and before some of them were born, those children. And what a joy to be able to have your children come to know Christ. I pray for that every day for my now four children. But if you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 7 through 11. And the title of my sermon is taken from our text, Ask, Seek, Knock. Matthew 7. And when you found verse 7, please follow along with me as I read through verse 11. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to You this morning and we come doing what Jesus commands us to do here. God, we come asking, seeking, and knocking for Your wisdom, for Your help, for Your illumination by the Holy Spirit to help us understand Your Word right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little note file on my phone, and at the end of every year in December, I have update this little file, and what it is that it's some resolutions for the new year, and so I make resolutions about different things, some you know more noble than others, but I have a whole bunch of different resolutions on there, and you know it never fails that sometimes during the year, some of those get met, some of those don't. So I want to take a little poll. Who, like me, made New Year's resolutions for 2015? Anyone? Okay, awesome. Who, like me, has already not kept some of those New Year's resolutions for 2015? All right, very good. You know, sometimes when we think about things like New Year's resolutions, whether it's to lose weight or read our Bible more faithfully or something like that, sometimes what it comes down to simply is tenacity, right? I mean, sometimes we just have to try harder to lose the weight or to run in the mornings, or whatever it might be that we've resolved in our hearts to do. We have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder. And the danger, I think, for us in the Christian walk is that sometimes we approach things like the spiritual life, the life of following after Christ, in the same exact way. We simply think that becoming more like Christ is simply a matter of trying harder, of pulling ourselves up by our moral bootstraps and being better people. And while it's not wrong to think that we must strive to be godly, I mean, there is a discipline component to that, it's certainly not sufficient to say all that we need to do is try harder to become better Christians. And so what we find in our text today is that Jesus is giving us a key for spiritual power in our lives that, yes, needs to accompany hard trying and striving to become godly, but that without it, none of that will be able to happen. What we learn in this passage is that there is divine help and power to be had if we will ask for it, if we will seek for it, and if we will knock for it. That's what Jesus tells us here. Now, I want us to notice three major truths about asking, seeking, and knocking in our passage. And I believe they'll be up on the screens as well. First of all, notice with me throughout this passage simply the command to ask, seek, and knock. The command to ask, seek, and knock. When Jesus says, again in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, He is not making suggestions for us to consider. He is giving commands for us to obey. These words, ask, seek, and knock, are imperatives and they are commands. Jesus is commanding us here to ask. And really, I think when it comes down to these three different words, ask, seek, and knock, they're all talking about the same thing. Jesus isn't really speaking about some different thing each time he uses one of these different words. He's simply talking about prayer through all in all these words, ask, seek, and knock. And you see that because at the end of the passage, you have him use this word ask again. He says in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he begins the passage with ask. He ends the passage with ask. And everything in between is about asking God. Asking God. Now, the question in my mind as I approach this text is, what are the kinds of things that we are to ask God concerning? What are we supposed to be seeking? What are we supposed to be knocking about? What kind of requests is the Lord commanding us to make to Him on a regular basis as believers in Christ? Well, I think that these commands certainly would be all-encompassing. They would encompass things like praying for physical needs. I mean, Jesus mentions that a couple of times in the Sermon on the Mount itself. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the six petitions or requests, now it is only one out of six, but one of them is give us this day our daily bread. And then down further in chapter 6, you have this passage in verses 25 through 34 where the Lord tells us not to be anxious about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, but that He knows all of those physical needs before we ever even ask Him, and that He will supply our needs for us. But while these commands to ask, seek, and knock would include those kinds of things, I think what Jesus has in mind more when He tells us to ask, seek, and knock are spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. And I see at least three reasons for this in the Sermon on the Mount and in our text. One reason is that in Luke's account of this, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke recounts for us some of the same exact teaching, probably from the same moment in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, in his account of this, listen to what he says. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, same as the end of our passage here in Matthew 7. How much more will the Heavenly Father give, and then notice what He says, the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So in our passage, the Lord simply says, in general, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father not also give good things to those who ask? But in Luke's account, He gets more specific. And He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, a spiritual power there to live lives that are Christ-like. A second bit of evidence, I think, for the fact that Jesus is telling us to primarily ask, seek, and knock about spiritual things is that in the Lord's model prayer that I just mentioned, out of the six petitions, only one of them has to do with physical needs. So it is important, but in terms of priority, the other five outweigh them, so to speak, just by number. So you have requests like, Lord, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed and treated and honored as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And then you have, forgive us of our debts. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those kinds of things outnumber the requests for daily bread. And then a third reason that I think that Jesus is telling us primarily to ask for spiritual matters when He says ask, seek, and knock, is that just eight verses prior to this, I think Jesus gives us a key about the priorities that should be in place in our seeking after God. Notice what He says in Matthew 6:33. You probably know this verse. Many of you maybe have memorized it. Jesus says here, but seek first. This is a matter of priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, and in context, it's physical needs. All these things will be added unto you. So again, it's not that we should not seek, ask, or knock concerning our daily bread, but it is that we should seek first in terms of priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, this verse 2 comes within the Sermon on the Mount. And this phrase, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, really, I think, sums up the entirety of Matthew 5 through 7 and the whole teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, when He preaches in Matthew 5 through 7, is giving us a lesson on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He is giving us a righteous standard and a kingdom ethic that is very high. And here He's telling us, look, if you're going to abide by this righteous standard and this kingdom ethic, you should seek it. And then here, you should ask, seek, and knock for help in doing it. Now, I just want to summarize for you just kind of a whirlwind tour of the Sermon on the Mount, just so you can get an idea of how high, actually, this righteous standard is, of how pure this kingdom ethic is. Listen to the things that Jesus teaches concerning in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:20, I think he gives us a summary of the high standard of this righteousness. He says that our righteousness here must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, meaning that we must be righteous on the inside and not just on the outside. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he tells us that we're to be poor in spirit, to mourn over our sin, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted. That's just the intro. And then he says later in chapter 5 that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, letting our good works shine before men so that God may be glorified. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 5, he tells us we're not to murder or even become angry with someone in our hearts, that we're not to commit adultery or even lust after someone in our hearts, that we're not to get divorced at all except on the grounds of sexual immorality in our spouse, that we're not to make promises that we don't keep, that we're not to respond to violence with violence, but rather to respond with unconditional love, that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In other words, he says at the end of chapter 5, that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And then in chapter 6, that we're to give, pray, and fast, and that we're to do so not caring about who sees us, but that we're to do so simply because God notices and sees us. In the end of, later in chapter 6, he tells us we're not to love worldly possessions and store them up on earth, but instead we're to store up treasure in heaven through good deeds. In the end of chapter 6, we're not to be anxious when we don't have enough to supply our needs, but rather we're to trust in God. The beginning of chapter 7, we're not to be hypocritically or hypercritically judgmental, obsessing over the sins in other people's lives when we have plenty of sins to deal with in our own lives. And then he tells us we're to be discerning, not speaking of the holy things of God to people who can't appreciate them. In chapter 7, verse 12, right after our passage this morning, that we're to do unto others what we would want them to do to us. In verses 13 and 14, that we're to go down the hard and narrow road of Christ, not the easy and wide road of the world. Later in chapter 7, that we're to learn to spot false prophets who twist God's word, and that we're not to listen to them. That we're not to act like Christians when we really aren't Christians, saying, Lord, Lord, when the Father doesn't know us truly as His children. And then he ends the sermon in conclusion by wrapping it all up and saying that we must be sure to do all of these righteous commands and thereby build our house on the rock, so that when the storm of God's judgment comes, we will stand. We must do them all. That sounds hard, right? In fact, that sounds impossible. And it is, apart from divine help and apart from the Holy Spirit of God. So, Jesus says here, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. How much more will the Heavenly Father not give good things to those who ask Him? How much more will the Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is what Ezekiel prophesied about when the new covenant would come. He said, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what Jesus is telling us to ask about and to pray concerning. Not too long ago, a few weeks ago, my oldest child, my daughter Olivia, who's with us this morning, I had to discipline her for something. And we got to talking after I disciplined her. And she said, Dad, I want to do what's right. I want to do good. I want to obey you and Mom. I want to love my brother. I think that's what we were talking about. There was some scuffle between her and her brother. I want to do that. It's just so hard. And what a profound statement, right, coming out of the mouth of a six-year-old. That pretty much sums up sanctification, doesn't it? And I said, sweetheart, listen, it's hard for me too. So, and I shared with her, I was going to be preaching on this the very next Sunday in my church. And I said, here's what we need to do. We're sinners before God and we need His help. And the Bible says that if we will go before God and ask Him for help, that He will grant us help through His Holy Spirit. And so as two sinners going before the throne of God, we both ask God, Lord, help us. We want to do right. We want to do Your will. We want to obey Your word. This is what the Lord is telling us to ask about. This is what the Lord is telling us to do when He says to ask, to seek, and to knock. You know, now, some of you may ask, well, why should we do that? When up in chapter 6 of Matthew, the Lord has already told us that He already knows everything we need. And not just our physical needs, but our spiritual ones as well. And He already knows what we need spiritually. He already knows the power that we need from the Holy Spirit. He already knows the help we need before we ever ask Him. So what's the point of asking Him? Why should we ask Him when He already knows our needs? Why doesn't He just give it to us without us asking Him? Maybe you don't have that question, but if you are asking it, that's a great question to ask. Here's, I think, the reason why. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, tells us that, you know, when we hear the command to go and to ask God for help, for the Holy Spirit's help, it's not because God is ignorant of the help that we need. And it's not because He's reluctant to give us help until we somehow persuade Him and twist His arm because of our asking, seeking, and knocking. The reason, He says, that we are commanded to ask, even though God already knows what we need and wants to give it to us, is the reason has to do more with us than with Him. He says, the question, quote, is not whether God is ready to give, but whether we are ready to receive. The truth, He says, is that the Heavenly Father never spoils His children. He does not shower us with gifts, whether we want them or not, whether we are ready for them or not. Instead, He waits until we recognize our need and we turn to Him in humility. He wants us to get to the place where we know what we need, at least in part. He already knows, and He wants us to come to grips with our need and to humble ourselves enough to ask Him for the help that we know we need. So first we see here in our text the command to ask, seek, and knock. But secondly, notice with me the promise for asking, seeking, and knocking. There is a promise attached to this in our passage. Notice with me again what it is in verse 8. He says, for everyone who asks receives. There's the promise. And the one who seeks finds. There's the promise. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. So Jesus tells us here, gives us a command, and then tells us that there is a promise attached to it, that if we will ask, we will receive. If we seek help from God, we will have it. He will give it to us. He will grant it to us. If we knock on the door of heaven asking for help, He will open the door, and He will give us divine help. Now, there are several other passages of Scripture all throughout the Bible that attach promises of divine help to requests for divine help. And I want you to just rattle off a few of those to you. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 16, 24, until now you have asked nothing in My name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then one more, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, I know that because this is a Baptist church, and because I pastor a Baptist church and was raised in a Baptist church, that these passages, if you're like me, sort of scare me a little bit. They make me think, is Jesus here giving us a prosperity gospel? Is Jesus telling us to name it and claim it? To ask anything and he'll give it to us? I mean, is that really what he means? Well, a couple of things about that. First, notice that in all of these passages, you can go back and look at them. In all of these passages, just as in Matthew 7, the context is asking for spiritual help. Not for a Mercedes-Benz or whatever it might be. The context is asking for the help of God in every single one of these passages. But then there's a second thing. You know, God is not promising us in our text or in any of these texts to be something like a genie in a bottle for us. That anything we ask, regardless of the manner in which we ask it, regardless of the content of our request, that he will give it to us automatically. He's not setting up some kind of rule like that. In fact, if you look throughout the scriptures, what you'll find is that there are basically three conditions for asking of God and receiving this promise of help. First, the first condition is that you must be a child of God. Now, on the one hand, there is also a plea for help that would apply even to people who are not children of God, and that is the request, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking concerning salvation. Oh God, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in Christ. Save me. God hears that request and answers it every time. But then for the believer, though, to receive the promise of an answer to one's prayer, you must be a child of God. You see that at the end of our passage. What metaphor does he use to describe this? The metaphor of a father and his child. The child who asks his father for something, and the father who gives it to him. How does he begin the Lord's model prayer, where he basically tells us how to ask, seek, and knock? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So you must be a child of God for this promise to apply to you in your prayer. Secondly, you must ask with the right motives. Sometimes the reason we don't get the request that we ask for is because we've asked with improper motives. James says that in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you must be a child of God. You must ask with the right motives. And then thirdly, you must ask according to God's will. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5:14 again. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we're not children of God, if we're asking with improper motives, or if we don't ask according to his will, then our prayers will not be answered. We will seek and not find. We will ask and not receive. We will knock and the door will not be open. And actually, I think that's an evidence of God's grace. It would be a bad thing if you and I could automatically receive anything that we ask God about. It would be a very bad thing. And the reason is, none of us are wise enough to even know exactly what we need in the first place. None of us are wise enough to be able to approach the throne of the sovereign God of the universe and ask for exactly what we need. I think we should really praise the Lord for the times when he doesn't answer some of our prayers, because maybe we are asking with wrong motives, or maybe we're not asking according to his will. You know, there was a CD that I listened to a lot in high school, and I grew up in Alabama, and so I love country music. Anybody else like country music besides me? Just a few, okay. And there was this album that I just wore out in my truck in high school, and it was Garth Brooks' Greatest Hits. All right, he's kind of gone off the scene a little bit. Maybe he'll come back. But Garth Brooks had this song on that album called Unanswered Prayers. And it goes like this. Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame, all right, his girlfriend from high school. And as I introduced them, his old girlfriend and his wife, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. So now he's reminiscing. She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me the wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. She wasn't quite the one, the angel I'd remembered in my dreams. And I could tell the time had changed me in her eyes, too, it seemed. She didn't think he was that great anymore, either. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. So that from the great theologian Garth Brooks. I have to get you some more rednecks in this church, Lee. Have you ever been to a high school reunion and run into the person you dated in high school and you're like, God, thank you that you did not answer that prayer? I mean, we are not wise enough to always ask for the right things, seek for the right things, knock for the right things. And that's an evidence of God's grace. He will only give us what He wants to give us. But He, by His wisdom and providence, has structured it in such a way that He will give us when we pray. That's the means that He uses. That's the instrument that He uses. It's when we seek that we find. It's when we ask that we receive. It's when we knock. The doors are open. And that's the way God has designed it. I mean, even Jesus, in a sense, asked for something that He did not get. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39? Going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And it wasn't possible. It wasn't possible. Now, the next question we need to ask is, what does receiving help from God look like? I mean, Jesus tells us here, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. What does it look like to receive divine help? What does it look like to find divine help? To have the door of divine help open for us when we ask, seek, and knock for it. Well, I think it takes on a lot of different manifestations. But, you know, one of the ways I think that we see divine help being granted to us are in some of the most simple and ordinary means of grace that there are. For example, through the spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible and prayer, God has, through those things, promised to give us divine help. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? It takes divine help, right? Then he says, by guarding it according to your word. That's what divine help looks like. And then likewise, in Matthew 26:41, listen to what Jesus tells His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane that they need to do to be helped by God and what that looks like. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So through the spiritual disciplines, God grants us divine help. But then another way that we see divine help manifesting itself to us is in the local church. I love what one of your pastors said when he was introducing these new members up here. And he said, these people need you. They need you. How has God helped us? There are some ways that God's already helped you. Maybe you didn't even recognize it as help. But one of the biggest ways that God has helped you are people that are sitting around you in this room right now. How has God granted the Holy Spirit to His church? Well, one of the ways He's granted the Holy Spirit to His church, and the Gospel of John calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, right? And so He's granted the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to His church individually and corporately. Individually, we are temples of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then corporately, we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells among us and in us. And one of the ways He's helped us is by giving us spiritual gifts. So maybe your prayer for divine help is actually going to be answered by the person sitting next to you and the spiritual gifts that God has already granted them. Next time you are downcast and your brother or sister in Christ encourages you, recognize that as an answer to help. Recognize that as receiving what you asked for, of finding what you have sought, of having the door open when you've been knocking. This is the way God helps us. So that's the second thing. We see the promise for asking, seeking, and knocking. The command and the promise. And then lastly, notice with me, in verses 9 through 11, the basis for asking, seeking, and knocking. How is it that we can dare to go before the throne of God and ask Him for things when He is running the universe? Right? How can we do that? What basis do we have? What right do we have to go before God and ask in this way? Notice what He tells us in verses 9 through 11. He uses this illustration of a father's love for his son, a paternal love. Notice what He says in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Bread, a loaf of bread, almost looking like a stone. He asks for this, and you give him something that looks like it, but that will harm him. Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent, something that has scales on it, he's asked for, and he's giving something else that has scales on it, but that's harmful for him. Verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Notice that Jesus is making an argument here from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if you, lesser fathers and mothers and parents, if you who are evil, and what a statement about just who we are, even as believers, that we still have a sinful nature and in some ways are evil. If you who are evil, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more the great Heavenly Father, who is not evil, who is totally loving and holy and pure, how much more will He not give good gifts and good things, or according to Luke, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? So the basis here for why we can ask God and expect to receive help is God's fatherly love and care. God's fatherly love and care is the reason that we can ask and receive, seek and find, knock and have the door open before us. He loves us. We're His children. He's our Father. And we can go before Him saying, our Father in heaven. You see both the near and dearness of the Father, our Father. And you see also that He is high and mighty in heaven. And when those two things come together, you have a situation where you can ask and receive a lot of divine help. And so this is the basis. Just every now and then we have another child who's 1.5, or a third child, and we have a monitor in her bedroom, and it gives video and audio content from her bedroom. And sometimes, not all the time, she's a great sleeper, but sometimes in the middle of the night, she'll just kind of wake up and let out a loud yell, like children do in their cribs. And so what happens when that occurs? I mean, we'll be laying there asleep, and all of a sudden we'll hear just a scream in our ear from the monitor. And automatically what we do is we pop up out of bed, and we go up there and we check on her. Did this just the other night. It doesn't happen all the time. But when it happens, and my daughter cries out, I'm there. Right? When our children cry for help, I'm there. Now, usually it turns out there's nothing wrong. They just, I don't know, had a bad dream or something. But we're there. Now, sometimes it's not all that serious. The other day, my son, Weston, was yelling for me across the house. I was in my bedroom, and he was all the way on the other side of the house in his room. And he was going, Dad! Dad! And they'll just keep doing that, by the way, unless you respond to it. And so I rushed in there. I thought he'd jumped off his bunk bed and broken his leg or something. Dad! I run in there. He says, Dad, can you help me with these Legos? Son, all right, let's do it. But notice what Jesus is using to motivate us to seek help from God. He's not motivating us to seek God's help with guilt. He's not saying, I can't believe you people. Why don't you pray more? Why don't you ask more? Why don't you seek a little harder? Why don't you knock a little louder? Maybe then I'll answer you. He's not motivating us to seek His help with guilt. He's motivating us to seek His help out of love. He's not trying to guilt you into praying more. He's trying to love you into praying more. He's not trying to guilt you into asking more or knocking louder or seeking harder. He's trying to care you, love you into seeking, asking, and knocking as a father would to his child, as a father would express to his children. So, Christian, you need help. I need help to live by the righteous standard of Christ, like He's given us in the Sermon on the Mount, and like He's given us from Genesis to Revelation. So ask, and you'll receive divine help. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and the door of divine and sovereign help will be opened to you. But non-Christian, you too need God's help. You need God's help. You need God to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You need Him to grant you the gift of eternal life. You need Him for that. And so the promise for you is the same. Ask for it, like little Adrian did. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. knock, and the door to heaven will be open. Now, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the believer in Christ will no longer need to ask, seek, and knock. Because every reason that we have had in this life, in this world, under the curse of sin, every reason we've had to ask, seek, and knock will be taken away. There will be no more need to ask for help because we won't need help. No more sin, no more death, no more curse, no more struggle will be taken away. But the same truth holds for the unbeliever. There will be a time, unbeliever, when you will no longer be able to ask, seek, and knock. The door to the marriage supper of the Lamb will be shut. There will be no more knocking on that day. So in the words of Isaiah the prophet, let us seek the Lord. Ask, seek, and knock. While He may be found, let us call upon Him while He is near. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You love us. And we thank You that You know that we need help. And so You invite us to come and to ask, to come and seek and knock, and You promise to help us. I thank You that that's true for the unbeliever. I thank You that if there is a person in this place today who has rejected Christ, who does not believe in Jesus, who has not repented of his or her sins, that if they will but turn from their sins, believe in Jesus, and call out for help and salvation, You will grant it. Whoever calls on Your name will be saved. And God, I thank You that for the believer in Christ, we can be encouraged, not guilted into seeking help, but encouraged into seeking help by Your fatherly love and care and mercy and grace. So God, forgive us. Forgive us for not seeking Your help. Forgive us for being like the man in James who said, today and tomorrow we'll do this and that, and never stop long enough to say, if the Lord wills, and ask the Lord for help. Help us to do that, we pray. Now, as we close, take a moment to just silently reflect on God's word to us, the Scriptures, and to prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper.